Come now to the exposition of God's holy word, a congregation. Let's take our Bibles out again and let's turn back to the Old Testament book of Leviticus as we are going through an exposition of the book of Leviticus, perhaps not familiar as other books of the Bible to some of us, and yet a vital book in the Bible, speaking of the truths that set the platform for the realities of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. When we come tonight to chapter 2, where we'll be considering the second of these various offerings which are given, where God's people were to bring these offerings unto the Lord. Chapter 2 deals with the laws related to the grain offering. Let's just begin by reading the chapter. And we read in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests. And he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. When you bring a grain offering baked in an oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And if your offering is a grain offering baked in on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour unleavened mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. And if your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. All your offerings you shall offer salt. If you offer a grain offering of the first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. And the priest shall burn as its memorial portion some of the crusted grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord." Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight as we come to it. We ask that you would grant to us the ministry of your Spirit to teach us. Help us to see beyond the ancient practices of your old covenant people to those abiding spiritual principles that are relevant and applicable to us even today as new covenant believers. Help us, Lord, that we would live lives that are dedicated, bringing to you our very best, offering to you what you have ordained and require, and that it would be a most holy and pleasing offering unto you. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You will recall last time we looked at chapter 1. And in chapter 1 we had the record of the first of these various offerings that are specified. That is, the burnt offering. Leviticus offers us here in these early chapters five different offerings which are described. You have the burnt offering, chapter 2. You have the grain offering, which is also called the cereal offering. or sometimes it is called the meal offering. You have in chapter 3 the peace offering, which is sometimes called the fellowship offering. And then you have in the chapters 4 and 5 the description of the sin and the guilt offering. We said last time that you could categorize these various offerings, grouping them according to what they represented. The first two that are recorded here, the burnt and the grain, could be considered pictures of dedication or of commitment. The third, that is the peace offering, has to do with communion or fellowship. Indeed, that's why it is sometimes referred to as a fellowship offering. The sin and the guilt offering have to do, as you might imagine, with cleansing. And so these different offerings have pictures which represent these various categories: commitment, communion, and cleansing before the Lord. We said last time that the burnt offering, it is the Hebrew word olah, which is the word that means that which is offered up, like offered up in the smoke, literally burning something and it becomes a smoke, an aroma. It could be brought in three different ways. We said, first of all, in chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, if you were wealthy, the rich, they could bring from the herd, that is, from cattle. Then we said verses 10 through 13, for the average person, they would often bring from the flock, that would be sheep or goats. And then finally, verses 14 through 17, for the poor, you didn't have enough resources to own cattle, you didn't even own sheep or a goat, well, then you could bring from the fowl, that is, from birds, a turtle dove. And this all, we said, this burnt offering pictured total dedication. You say, Pastor, where do you get the idea of total dedication? Well, because the repeated statement there about the offering, whether it was cattle, whether it was a sheep or a goat, it was or a bird, it was all burnt on the altar. There was not any of it left over. That is, of course, in contrast to what we read in chapter 2 of the grain offering, where you had some that was offered up and then other portions of it that was to be for the priest, for Aaron and his sons to consume. So the first offering, the burnt offering, speaks of total dedication. And we said from that the application is very straightforward. We are called to total dedication. We are called to total devotion. And God requires that of us. He desires that of us. And we should be, as God's people, desirous to do nothing less than that. Now, coming tonight to chapter 2, looking at the grain offering, we see here this offering is an offering, again, where there are different options for God's people, how they may bring the offering. It, again, is another offering that has to do with commitment. Dr. Lindsay says this in his commentary. He says, quote, "The grain or the cereal offering," and the Hebrew word is the word mincha, which outside of the Levitical system could refer to any gift or offering, was normally a coarsely ground cereal mixed with olive oil and topped with frankincense. The grain offering was to be free of yeast and honey, verse 11 of the chapter, but it was to be salted like all offerings for the altar. A grain offering could be offered by itself as a distinct sacrifice, but more commonly it was offered with other offerings. Now, you may recall when we talked about this last time, we said actually there are three offerings that could be categorized as offerings of commitment or dedication, and they were given, offered at the same time. You had the burnt offering, the grain offering, and then there is another offering, interestingly, that's not found here in Leviticus. But I want to turn to that tonight, and I just want to read that. If you will, please, turn with me over in Numbers to chapter 15. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking at this particular offering, except for the sake of looking at all of the various offerings, us looking at the text and seeing its description, this drink offering, as all of these were typically offered together. In Numbers chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, the scripture says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that you are to inhabit, which I am giving you, and you offer to the Lord from the herd or from the flock a food offering or a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering or at your appointed feast to make a pleasing aroma to the Lord, then he who brings his offering shall offer to the Lord a grain offering," that's the offering we're looking at tonight, "of a tenth of an ephah of fine flour mixed with a quarter of a hin of oil. And you shall offer with the, and you shall offer with the burnt offering or for the sacrifice a quarter of a hin of wine for a drink offering for each lamb." There's the listing there of the drink offering. "Or for a ram, you shall offer for the grain offering 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/3 of a hin of oil. And for the drink offering, you shall offer 1/3 of a hin of wine, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for a peace offering to the Lord, and you shall offer with the bull a grain offering of 3/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/2 a hin of oil, and you shall offer," here again, "for the drink offering, 1/2 a hin of wine as a food offering, a pleasing aroma to the Lord." So there you have again, repeated in three different circumstances, that is the various ways the offerings would be observed and the various offerings that were offered, you have accompanied with them this drink offering of wine. And here we have specified how much was to be given along with the grain offering. There was also that drink offering to be given. These three offerings, that is the burnt, chapter 1. Now turning back to Leviticus chapter 2, the grain offering and the drink offering, all of these pictured as they were brought at the same time, the idea of commitment, devotion, and dedication. So let's look tonight in chapter 2 specifically at the grain offering. What are the particulars of this? Well, what we discover is that there are various subdivisions of how this offering was to be observed, and it's based on the method of preparation. You were to bring a grain offering, but you could prepare it different ways. And so you have very detailed listing of instruction. This is how you are to do it in its various manifestations. For example, verses 1 through 3. The first would be to bring a grain offering that is unbaked. That is, you just bring these ingredients. And you didn't cook them. You didn't bake them. You just brought the ingredients. So in verse 1 it says, "When anyone brings a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it and bring it to Aaron's sons the priest, and he shall take from it a handful of fine flour and oil and all of its frankincense, and the priest shall burn this as a memorial portion on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord." Verse 3, it says, "The rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offerings." We said last week that that phrase there, this pleasing aroma to the Lord, that sweet savor offering, that's anthropomorphic language, obviously. And we did not take the time to go into the detail of contrasting the various offerings of pagan peoples. They would bring similar type of offerings. We didn't take the opportunity because I don't think it's that relevant. But they also would bring these food offerings to their gods. And they, of course, imagined their gods as being very human-like, superhuman-like in many ways. But this is simply language of accommodation. This is anthropomorphic. It is describing God as enjoying the aroma, but of course God does not have a nose. He does not have nostrils. He does not smell as we would think of in the human experience. It is a language that speaks of acceptance and of that which is pleasing, honoring, and worshipful unto the Lord. So what are the basic ingredients of this grain offering? Well, there are three things, and it's repeated in all of this chapter. Fine flour, oil, and then thirdly, frankincense. Let's look at these. Now, the first three verses, this has to do with if you offered it as an unbaked offering, but it applies the basic ingredients to all of the various methods of preparation. The word there, fine flour, is the Hebrew word solet, S-O-L-E-T. It is a special word in the Hebrew of finely ground flour of wheat. Barley would not be used. That was inferior. It would be of wheat. This word is found in the chapter five different times. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5, and again in verse 7. Here, this is an emphasis about the kind of grain that was brought. It was a specific kind, a solet, that is, finely ground wheat. This would have been the very finest of grain. It would have been ground exclusively from the inner kernels. It was available to all, but it would have been rather expensive. In other words, it would have been one of those things that anyone could afford, but for some folks, it would have been more affordable than others because it was a pricey item. In fact, a picture of its priciness, as it were, if that's a word, would be found if you'll turn with me over in Ezekiel chapter 16. In Ezekiel chapter 16, we have here this language of the Lord God of heaven and His faithless bride. Sad reality of God's people not being faithful. And you have this imagery of marriage gifts that were given to a queen at her marriage. And it is a picture of God blessing His people with great, wonderful, expensive, glorious gifts. Let's just take up our reading in verse 10. It says, I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with fine leather. Notice not any kind of leather, fine leather. I wrapped you in fine linen and covered you with silk. Very expensive. I adorned you with ornaments and put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. And I put a ring on your nose and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, the very finest of materials. And your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. And notice here, verse 13, and you ate fine flour. There's our word, solet. It's the same word as in Leviticus. You ate not just any kind of grain. You ate expensive grain that I gave you. Fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. The picture here is God giving these extravagant gifts upon His people. And it is that exact same Hebrew word, fine flour. Now, turning back to Leviticus chapter 2, that is the word used of the kind of flour that was to be used in all of these various grain offerings. It was to be expensive, quality, the finest quality, finely ground flour, grain for the offering. Notice, secondly, the second ingredient in verse 1 is oil. And he shall, notice verse 2, the second line, the second sentence, he shall pour oil on it. Now, this would have been olive oil. Olive oil is one of those things that's become very popular in our day. I mean, whenever some of us grew up, what did we cook with? Well, Crisco oil. That's what we had. But nowadays, everybody has gone to what? Olive oil, because we've discovered it's a whole lot healthier and we enjoy it. Well, here we see this was the kind of oil. You can imagine in the Middle East, that was the kind of oil that they would have available to them. And that's what they used. What is the significance of the oil? Well, it has a significance, as you can imagine. The fine flour was that finest quality, expensive thing that could be given. The oil signified several things in the Old Testament scriptures. First of all, oil signified gladness and joy. That was one of the ideas of oil. And let's just look at a couple of passages. Turn with me, if you will, over into the Psalter. Turn to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verses 6 through 8. Psalm 45, verse 6, we read these words. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. Verse 8, your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. So there you have this idea in verse 7, the oil of gladness. This is found also, we're not going to take the time to look at every place, but look over in Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And here, again, this picture of oil, very significant symbolic picture in the Bible, is this picture of joy and gladness as it is associated with the grain offering. We read in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. Notice, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So there again you have in verse 3 that picture of oil, and it's connected with the idea of joy and gladness. Now, we also are aware that when we think about oil and its use in the Old Testament, it was used for anointing. And of course, we studied in the book of Exodus through our expositions how it was that they were to compose the oil, and then they were to go in the tabernacle and they were to anoint all the furniture in that symbolic act of setting apart and consecrating. Then they were to take the oil and they were to anoint the priests again, in that symbolic picture of setting apart. Turn with me, if you will, over in 1 Samuel, and note how we have this other picture of the significance of oil that is found in the Old Testament and follows through into the New Testament. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we find this picture here. This very familiar story, of course, King David, he is anointed as king by the prophet Samuel. And notice there at the end of this story in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 16, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here we have this idea of anointing with oil, as we've said before. But notice here the connection of oil with the Holy Spirit. So now as we turn back to Leviticus chapter 2, the significance here of the oil that was a part of this grain offering, the idea, the symbolic significance of oil is meted out in various places. The idea of joy and gladness, the idea of consecration and being set apart, and yes, even that picture of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord. And so here we see that element. Thirdly, if you will, note the element of frankincense. Frankincense was a costly spice. It was a spice that had a sweet aroma. And it was, again, something that everyone could afford, but it was not something that you would just use in an everyday basis. And so all three of these things have to do with that picture of bringing to the Lord your very best. The congregation, there is a spiritual principle for us, is there not? We are, as God's people, not to be going down to Sprouts or to Kroger and finding the very best grain we can find and the very best quality, pure, virgin oil that we can find of olive oil and bring frankincense from the most costly place we could find. That's not what we're called to do. But what we are called to do is bring our very best to the Lord. And that's what these elements represented. These were costly things, expensive things. They would have cost the bringer quite a bit to engage in this offering. What does it mean for us as God's people today to bring our very best? Well, let me just say two things in that regard. First of all, giving God our very best means that we give God our total being. We give God our total being. Turn with me to the New Testament. And again, the familiar words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew 22 and verse 37. Of course, the Jews came to Jesus. They said, "What is the great commandment of the law?" And Jesus said in verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment." Sometimes people, when they look at verse 37, they read those different words, loving God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind, and they say, well, that's talking about different ways we love the Lord. No, that is a Hebraic expression that is basically a summary statement that we are to love God with the totality of our being. Our soul, our heart, our mind. That's just a way, and very often it was in a three-phrase kind of way. And that's how these Hebraic expressions were made. But the emphasis there is not trying to divine what's the difference between the heart and the soul and the mind and all of that. It's with the totality of your being. How do we give God our very best? We give God all of ourselves. We love God preeminently. We make Him the priority. That's how we give Him our very best. Secondly, we are called to this dedication, and giving God our very best not only is that we give Him our total being, but it is giving God our best in everything. Everything we have. And that is that picture there of the grain offering, giving of the very best. The Apostle Paul said it this way, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. He says this, again, this idea of giving God our very best. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. We are to do whatever we do, we are to do it We are to work heartily as for the Lord, doing it all for the glory of God. Now, turning back to Leviticus chapter 2, we see here one way in which they could bring the grain offering is to simply bring the ingredients. And that's found in verses 1 through 3. And so we spent some time thinking about the various ingredients that comprise what we call the grain offering. But then now in verses 4 through 10, there is another way, not just unbaked. What's the opposite of unbaked? Well, that would be baked, wouldn't it be? And there are three different ways that you could bake or prepare the grain offering. Number one, verse number 4. In verse 4, we are told you could bake your grain offering by baking it in the oven. When you bring, verse 4, a grain offering baked in the oven as an offering, it shall be unleavened loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers smeared with oil. And so there again, you have that designation. What was an oven? Well, an oven obviously is not an oven like we have in our kitchens today. It was basically a cooker that was made of mud or clay. It had an opening at the top, and of course, it was put on a fire. And so you could prepare this either unbaked, or you could bake it in an oven. Look at verses 5 and 6. You could also bake it on a griddle. Verse 5, and if your offering is a grain offering baked on a griddle, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. A griddle was a kind of flat implement for cooking. Then finally, we read here in terms of baking, verses 7 through 10, you could bake it in a pan. If your offering is a grain offering cooked in a pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil, and you shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar, and the priest shall take from the grain offering its memorial portion and burn this on the altar, a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. But the rest of the grain offering shall be for Aaron and his sons. It is a most holy part of the Lord's food offering. So a pan would be kind of a deeper pottery vessel. Again, a method of preparing or cooking food. So there are three different options here. Just like with the burnt offering, you could bring, you know, from the herd, you could bring from the flock, you could bring from the fowl, and all of those would have been acceptable burnt offerings. So you could bring your grain offering either cooked or uncooked, and if you decided to cook it, three different ways, manners of preparation. Now, in verses 14 through 16, let's jump down there and we'll go back to verse 11 in a minute. In verses 14 through 16, we have another method of preparation. And that is a special crushed and roasted preparation. And this would be specifically for a first fruits offering. Verse 14 says, if you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears roasted with fire, crushed new grain, and you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering, and the priest shall burn its memorial portion, some of the crushed grain and some of the oil with all of its frankincense. It is a food offering to the Lord. So this offering was presented voluntarily. It was presented at harvest time. It was an expression of thanksgiving for God's provision. That's the idea of the first fruits, and that idea of God provided, and it was an offering voluntarily given to express gratitude and thanksgiving unto the Lord. It was a recognition that God owns everything. Just like whenever we give a tithe to the Lord, that really is a recognition that God owns everything. It's all His, and we give a portion, and that represents and reminds us that He owns everything. And we are accountable as stewards for all that He has blessed us with. And so in a similar way, that's how this first fruit offering would be given. Now, one word I want you to notice here, a phrase in verse 16, and that is this phrase, it's memorial portion. Now, you may have noticed we've actually read that phrase three times in this chapter. Verse 2, verse 9, and again, verse 16. The word there, memorial portion, is the Hebrew word as kera, and it comes from the root verb remember. And the idea there of this memorial portion is this idea of bringing something to remembrance. That's the basic idea. That's the root word in the Hebrew. Now, commentators in reading the commentaries, there is some discussion as to who is to do the remembering here. Is it that the offering is given, and it is given with a desire to invoke God remembering His people and the blessings, the promises, the covenant commitments that God has made to His people? And some commentators say that's the idea. It is bringing, not that God forgets anything, obviously, that's bad theology, but it is kind of a loving, devoted reminder of what God has promised to do. Another way to take it, and the way that I prefer to take it, is that this was a prompter for the worshipers themselves. It was the worshipers who were to remember God's covenant faithfulness, that God is faithful. And so they did this memorial portion, and it was a reminder of how good God is, how providing graciously He has been. It was to remember that they were in covenant community with God, and that they were to keep up their covenant obligations to God. All of this was to be not to remind God to do something, but to remind them that they were committed in this covenant relationship with a God who does not break His covenant promises. So now, looking, if you will, we skipped over verses 11 through 13. We have here another word of instruction about the composition of this grain offering. There's a prohibition, verse 11. There's an exception made in verse 12. And then there is a stipulation in verse 13. First of all, the prohibition in verse 11. No grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven or any honey as a food offering to the Lord. So what's the prohibition? No leaven and no honey is to be a part of the grain offering. Leaven, of course, speaks of yeast. It speaks of fermenting dough. This is a permeating decomposition that was not appropriate in the offering. What about honey? Well, commentators would tell us that honey quickly ferments and causes corruption. And so this idea of fermentation was a symbol also of corruption. And so this would be inappropriate to be put on the altar and brought to the Lord. Now, of course, we could take a lot of time, if we wanted to, talking about the symbolic nature of leaven and unleavened. We could think about going back to the book of Exodus, chapter 12, and the Passover, and how God told His people to make unleavened bread. The unleavened bread, because the leaven was that picture of sin and of Egypt that God was calling His people out of. We could think about how it became a symbol in Scripture throughout the New Testament of sin and false teaching. Jesus spoke of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. The Apostle Paul invoked the picture of leaven in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8. There was that very intolerable, sinful relationship which the church at Corinth was tolerating. And he says, you need to get rid of that. You need to deal with that. And you need to get rid of the old leaven. And so we have these various pictures here. And so we are told in verse 11 that as they brought this grain offering, it was to be done without any leaven whatsoever. Obviously, you're baking something, but you're not to have leaven in it, nor are you to have honey because of that corrupting, fermenting process. Notice verse 12, there is an exception made. In verse 12, it says this, as an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. So here we have, interestingly, this exception to that general principle about leaven. One commentator said this, Dr. Sprinkle, he said, quote, the prohibition of yeast was not absolute. Although the leavened bread cannot be burned on the altar, they can be given to the sanctuary as a, and here's the key phrase, a non-altar gift in conjunction with the offerings of the first fruits. So interestingly, there was this exception made, but it was not to be placed on the altar. That was categorical. They were not to do that. Finally, note in verse 13, we have the stipulation here. Again, telling the details of how to bring this offering, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from the grain offering. With all its offerings, you shall offer salt. And of course, there is a lot of imagery in salt. Salt is a preservative. And Jesus said, we are to be salt and light. We are to be that preservative in a corrupting society. And God here speaks of that as it relates to the grain offering. Now, if you will, turn with me in Leviticus over to chapter 6. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, remember we said this as we were looking through this, there's instruction for the people, and then there is the instruction for the priests. So notice verses 14 through 18, again, the regulations for the priests regarding this grain offering. It says, and this is the law of the grain offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before the Lord in front of the altar. And one shall take from it a handful of fine flour of the grain offering and its oil and all the frankincense that is on the grain offering and burn this as a, and here's that word again, memorial portion on the altar, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And the rest of it Aaron and his son shall eat. It shall be eaten unleavened in a holy place. In the court of the tent of meeting, they shall eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven. I have given it as their portion of my food offerings. It is a thing most holy, like the sin offering and the guilt offering. Every male among the children of Aaron may eat of it, as decreed forever throughout your generations. From the Lord's food offerings, whatever touches them shall become holy. So, in verses 14 through 18, basically the priests were told, number one, remember the grain offering is most holy. Number two, it was to be eaten by holy people, that is the priests, Aaron and his sons. They were holy, they were set apart. Not only was it to be eaten by holy people, it was to be eaten in a holy place. We are told it was to be eaten in the court of the tent of meeting. And fourthly, we are told here that its holy status was to be respected. Notice verses 19 through 23. Again, more instructions regarding the grain offering. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, this is the offering that Aaron and his son shall offer to the Lord on the day when he is anointed. A tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a regular grain offering, half of it in the morning and half in the evening. It shall be made with oil on a griddle. You shall bring it well mixed, bake pieces like a grain offering, and offer it for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. The priest from among Aaron's sons who is anointed to succeed him shall offer it to the Lord as decreed forever. The whole of it shall be burned, every grain offering of a priest shall be wholly burned. It shall not be eaten. Here we are told this grain offering was to be offered by the priests initially at the inauguration of their priesthood and then continually as a regular grain offering. What was this significance for the priests? Well, it reminded them of their continual need of God's provision and of God's favor. Just as that memorial portion was given by the people, the priests needed that reminder as well. And they needed to do that in accordance with what God had commanded. Congregation, as we conclude tonight, just a line or two of application. This, of course, this offering of the grain offering is a reminder of dedication and devotion. Number one, we are reminded that we are to give to God our very best. That's what God commands us to do. The fine flour, the oil, the frankincense, these were costly, expensive items. It was the very best. We are to give to God our very best in our service, in our lives, in the totality of our beings. God deserves nothing less, amen, than our very best. Secondly, we are to remember all of God's blessings as we serve Him. The memorial portion that we read of was a token of God's bounty. Let us never forget God's blessings. Let us never forget God's provision. That grain offering was a reminder that God blesses, provides for His people. Thirdly, our dedication must be without corruption. That's the idea of leaven. And it is to be to covenant faithfulness as God's new covenant people. The salt of the covenant, the Scripture says, speaks of that covenant. I conclude tonight with a word from another commentator. Wenham says this. He says, quote, to add salt to the covenant was a reminder that the worshiper was in an eternal covenant relationship with God. This meant that God would never forsake him, and also that the worshiper had a perpetual duty to uphold and keep covenant law. Jesus, of course, applied this metaphor to the disciples who were going to be the salt of the earth. It is that commitment of that covenant relationship undergirding all our service unto him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. As we look at these offerings your people brought, we see beyond the specific elements and we see the abiding principles. Help us, Lord, that we would always bring our best, remember your blessing, and that we would be dedicated and we would shun all corrupting influences. Help us to be faithful to the covenant that you have graciously saved us by and that we have entered into. And Father, we pray that we would serve you with the totality of our being and give to you all that we are and all that we do. Father, we pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Let's all stand together now as we prepare to be dismissed. Again, the words of Holy Scripture, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.